We've been doing Romans now for, well, best part of a year, I suppose, in three blocks. And we've looked at God's righteousness revealed in the book of Romans. We've looked at exploring, or pursuing rather, that righteousness as we've developed Paul's thinking and his arguments about what the gospel is and how it works and what it requires of us. And then in this latter section, as you know, we've been getting practical, thinking about exploring the gospel as Christians, being set apart, being different, being the people of God who embody the truth that we read about theologically in this book. There's always a tension in every Christian between the theological and the practical. The theological and the practical, in other words, a Christian needs to know what it is that God has done. That's theology. Theology literally means knowledge of God. And God has given us knowledge of God. It's called the Bible. And the Bible reveals the theology that we need to understand in order to respond. And of course, the other side of the coin is the practical, the practicality. How does it actually work? What does this mean, this theology, when it interfaces with real life? So every Christian, every one of you sat here today, has a tension in you between the theology and the practicality of being a Christian. You live in the light of what you know. And this section, of course, is all about that. So Paul says in Romans 14, as we've used as our sort of proof text for the whole series of this, or this section of it, the kingdom of God, says Paul, is not a matter of eating and drinking. He's talking or referring essentially to religiosity, festivals and food that had certain emphases laid upon it, whether it was prayed over or offered to an idol or eaten on a certain day. It's not about that. What is it about then, Paul? Well, it's about righteousness, peace and joy. Well, we can do that, can't we? No, you can't. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. It's something apart from religion and self. It is of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone, says Paul, who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. And for the last time, I suppose, in the not-too-distant future anyway, I will say that again. That is a real key to our Christianity. Being pleasing to God and being approved by men. That's what we're aiming for, isn't it? As we work out this tension, this theology and practicality of Christian expression, knowing what God has done, living it in such a way that God is pleased with us. And people take notice. And we find approval by men who watch these things lived out. Whenever I go to the cinema, you might be surprised to hear this. I talked about films last week, but I'm on a bit of a film thing at the moment. But whenever I go to the cinema, shocking though it may seem, I always end up seeming to talk on the way out. I never shut up. I'm always buzzing by the film. You're not surprised. I don't talk during the film very often, but I have been known. Good film, bad film. A film that I really respond to in a good way or not, I always talk to the person, and if I go on my own, which I rarely do, I just talk to myself. But I always come out talking, and as some of you know, a friend of mine called Tony, who loves films, who goes, or did go to St. Philip's, and now goes to Holy Trinity, and we're good friends, and we both love films, and whenever we go to the cinema, we just spend the whole time in the car on the way home talking about the film. We review it, and we react to what we've just seen. We often ask each other questions like, well, what did you like about the film? Or maybe, what was your favourite bit? What was confusing? Or what if anything was offensive or difficult to understand? How did the film make you feel? That's an important question, isn't it? You pay your money, you want to feel something for the experience. There was one occasion when I went to the cinema. This is just an aside, but and I didn't talk on the way out. In fact, nobody did. And that was probably 10 plus years ago, 11 years ago now, when The Passion of the Christ came out. Remember that film? Mel Gibson's quite Catholic interpretation of the Passion, or the narratives that we have in the Gospels of how Jesus suffered, humanly speaking, and the insight we get from God's point of view on the cross. Everyone left the cinema in silence. So one of the most eerie things I can remember. Nobody spoke. We just all filed out, and it was completely silent. But that's a unique film, isn't it? But usually I end up doing this thing where I talk and we review it and we react to it and we say, what did you like, what you don't like, and so on. And I suppose that's what we're going to do this morning. We haven't watched a film, but we've just ploughed through 16 chapters of Romans. Teaching from Paul's heart, teaching actually from God's heart through Paul to the Roman church. There are bits that we like. There are bits that perhaps we don't like. There are things that we love and react to positively. There are things perhaps along the way that we felt, well, actually, I'm not quite sure what this means. But rather like me at the end of any film where I go away and I actually mull over this thing. What does it mean? What is this about? That, friends, is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to think about Romans. We've been in it for 16, I think we've been in it for 22 sessions. Some of you have shared in that, and I've done, as you know, the lion's share of it. But what is it that Romans has to say to us? How has it made you feel? What is your thinking? How have you changed as a result of this study? You know, one of the great dangers we have with Bible study and with Bible series, actually, is that we allow it to sort of wash over us. And when it comes to review, and maybe I've got a rather precious view on this, the review is invariably concentrated on how I did. What was Jeremy like? What was it like when he did Romans or whatever? Now, there's an element of that, accountability and its professionalism and so on, and it's also good for me to assess my own sort of efforts. But the danger for you, I suppose, is that you don't do it for yourselves. And I've been saying to people for some years now, I think there's too much emphasis in churches on Bible teaching. I really do. There's not enough emphasis on Bible learning. Okay, so I'm being facetious, but Bible teaching, we throw out sermon after sermon, week after week, and with respect, you soak it all up. But what's really going on? How much Bible learning is going on? So that we grasp it, we grapple with it, we actually change as a result of it. The Bible, we would all say, is a living word. It's an active book, isn't it? It's meant to be this incredible communication from God. How is it communicating into your lives? Are you changing? Are you reacting or responding? Are you going away from the auditorium, questioning what that was all about? I hope so. More Bible learning, perhaps, and less Bible teaching. Although you can't really have the former without the latter. But the emphasis is on us responding to what the Spirit of God has said. And one of the most dispiriting things, if I'm honest, that a preacher has to deal with is the seeming, and I say that advisedly because I think about myself as well, lack of impact. You preach your heart out. You believe it. You embody it. You wrestle with the commentaries and you find out what the text means and you implore the people to run with it. And you just have to leave it there. So the challenge, I guess, today, before we even open our Bibles, is how much Bible learning has gone on? As you walk away from the great unveiling of Romans and you drive home or you walk home with your friend and you wonder what that was all about, question, what is my response going to be to this book? Well, this morning we're thinking about Romans in overview. We're asking the question, what are we to make of the gospel that we have in Romans? And we're just going to run around the book a little bit. We've gone through it systematically, so nothing has been missed out, has it? We've covered everything as best we can. But we're going to have a look at that this morning, and then we're just going to make three points that hopefully you'll already see in your notes. Take them away and perhaps summarise in your own words what it is I've tried to summarise in mine. Let's read some scripture together, though, shall we? And let's think about this book again as we step back, as we respond, and as we ask ourselves the question, what have I learned? How am I going to be different because of this book? Let's read Romans chapter 1 to begin with. Please excuse the crudity of it. It's not going to be an exhaustive plot line, but I'm just going to take out some salient points and principles so that they're fresh in our minds. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship, to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ. In verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I can link it with what he talks about in verse 2. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, this is where we get our tagline for the whole series, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God, says Paul, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Jump over for a few chapters, will you please, to chapter 5. We're summarizing big chunks, I know, but let's cut to the chase. There's a gospel, it's God's power. God is revealing himself through the gospel, but before that, the wrath of God is revealed because God is looking down on a wicked world. And then in verse 6 of chapter 5, Paul says this, you see, at just the right time, this world is panning out, it's plunging into chaos, history is unfolding, but at just the right time, says Paul, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Chapter 10, please. Paul reveals his purpose in writing, his unashamedly passionate allegiance to the gospel. And at the right time, this gospel intersects a sinful world and produces this wonderful salvation found only in the person of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. We've just been thinking about being justified. This is how it happens. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. A big principle in Romans is coming up in verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We have the same problem of sin. We have the same offer of salvation. The same Lord, says Paul, is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's tremendous how Romans is traveling at great pace this morning in summarizing history. From wrath to hope. From sin and condemnation to this wonderful sense of what God can produce when a heart responds to him. Just on that note, just I've thought of another one. Go back to Romans 8, verse 1. Because of these great things and themes that we've seen Paul unfold in the book of Romans, Paul says this, therefore, based on the argument that has gone and everything that I will say after this point, I'm going to make this point. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So when we know this salvation, when this God who's stepped into history to die on the cross in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus, when we know this freedom in our hearts and confess it with our mouths, condemnation lifts off us. And we are free to serve the purposes of God, which takes us to chapter 12. In the light of the gospel, the power of God to salvation, this unashamed apostle speaks it confidently and clearly to the Romans and to us, because despite ourselves and God's wrath against humanity, God has done something about it. We can now live the life God wants us to. Another therefore has starts in verse 8, carries on in verse 12. Another therefore, because of what I'm saying, because of what the gospel represents. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, looking back upon it, basking in the good of it, responding to the truth of it, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, your response to redemption history, your reaction as you walk away from the film that's played before you at the cross, and you've seen the plot, and you know the main character, and you find yourself implicated in the story. Therefore, you're drawn into it. The gospel calls you. God calls you. We've read that in Romans, haven't we? God calls you irresistibly by the Spirit's conviction, and you kneel at the foot of the cross and you say, you did that for me, and we've celebrated that again this morning. What now must I do for you? To follow Christ implies that very assumption, that it will involve us. Follow me, he says, by way of the cross, into a transformed life that leads us to serve him. But actually, as we close the reading, and this is just the reading, the whole of Romans reminds us that it's God from beginning to end. We are involved. The tension of theology and practicality is every Christian's lot. Steward it wisely. Read your Bible. Understand what the Bible says. And practically interface with where God wants to place you in this world. But even if you wrestle with that tension, know this. It is God's work. Look at verse 25 of chapter 16. We looked at it last week in that great list of names and encouragements that Paul offers. This is a human message. It's not just cosmic. It's not just theoretical or spiritual or mystical. It's about real people being saved and giving their lives to Christ. But remember, all the while, it's God who's done it all. At the beginning, it's God. Throughout the pages where he's unfolding the arguments, is what God is doing. And now to him who is able. Who is able, Paul? You? No. Apollos? No. Any of the other great? No. No other names in history. It's only God who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation. Remember what we read in chapter 1, the first few verses, the prophecies that speak from historically into the future. Now we're looking back on them with Christ in hindsight. The proclamation of Jesus Christ according to those revelations. The mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through these prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, that is a very inadequate summary of Romans, but it's our reading this morning. So let's pray that God will remind us of his truth. Father, we thank you again for your word, for it speaks of your Son. It reveals your purposes, Father. It challenges our hearts. Lord, spare us from Bible teaching, and please help us to do some Bible learning. Father, my heart's desire, as I look back on this series and many others that I've preached since the age of 17, is that people, including myself, might not respond to my words, but to yours, to get excited about truth, to get involved in the story, and to respond to the word of God. For in it we find the gospel, the good news about your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this morning again for those upstairs hearing about it in their way. And as we summarize this morning, here in this room, in this way, we pray that we might leave this place knowing that we have met with God, we have heard his word, and now we are to live for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Summary statements this morning, and in that sense, it's not a deep message. We've had some deep messages in the last year and in this series, and I hope they've challenged you. It's not just about enjoying the shallows, is it? It's about wading into the deep things and understanding them for ourselves. What are we to make of the gospel? We've read bits and bobs. There's more, of course. But there's issues of law, there's issues of grace, there's issues of Jew and Gentile, there's issues of election and predestination, but also whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So many things in the book of Romans. What are we to make of this gospel? Well, this morning, as always, I summarize it in what we've already read. This is, I think, for me, what Romans is all about. It's a summary of my summary that we've just had. Paul, back in Romans 1, says this, doesn't he? I'm not ashamed. It's personal to Paul, but it's also proclamation to all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul's not just talking about geographically from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. He's talking about some of the issues, some breaking down some of the preconceptions, some of the tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles in understanding what the gospel is. It's no longer about law. It's no longer about religion. It's no longer about Zion, the city of God. It's no longer about temple worship or the priestly order. There's a universal, radical reworking of all of those shadows. They were outlines. They were hints. They were glimpses of what God was doing. But the power of God for salvation is not found in Judaism. Neither is it found in Gnosticism or paganism or any of the world's great religions. How is it found? In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And in Romans 5, we read about it at the right time. Jesus. Cue Jesus, stage left. In he comes. Into history. Revealing the heart of God and attending to the need of man. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. We're believing in something we cannot do ourselves. It is beyond us, and it is required of us to respond to it. It is beyond us, but it is required of us to respond to it. Faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is what Romans is about. This is what the whole book is. Paul's unashamedly heralding of the truth through his life and through history, through his words found in Romans and elsewhere. Do we believe it's the power of God for salvation? Well, this morning we're just summarizing everything that we've gone on about for so long now. But let's start with the first note that you've got here. The first thing I want to say about Romans is I sat in my study this week and prayed it through and thought, what is it really that I want to summarize and present to the church? Bible learning, not just you thinking new stuff, but living and becoming new creations. It starts with new creation. Are you saved? The gospel makes us new, says Paul. Jew, you no longer use the law in the way you used to use the law. There is not the same significance on the priesthood or the offerings as there once was. The Old Testament has its place, but there is a new and living way that's being established and recording as Paul speaks. And it's found in Christ and the gospel we've just been mentioning. For in that gospel, in Romans 3, Paul talks about a righteousness from God. Very reminiscent from what we've just read in Romans 1. He says it's apart from the law. It's not the familiar. It's not the doable or the strivable or the attainable or the aspirational. It's not human-centric in that sense. It's been made apart from the law, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans is establishing lots of things, tying up lots of loose ends in the sense of what it's looking back on in terms of Israel's history and heritage, but also anticipating a lot of new things in what Christ ushers in and invites us to enjoy. And in tying up those loose ends and in implying there's better to come, he introduces us to this main concept and devastating question, actually. And it's very easy for me to stand here week on week and know you all pretty well, getting to know some of you better, but I make it my desire, and I believe it's part of my job, is to genuinely know you. And not just know about you, to be your friends because I love you and I want you to love me because that's part of what Romans teaches, that's body life, that's the kind of relationships we're striving for. But I want to know you I want to be in your lives so that I can pray and minister and be what you've called me here to be. But it's very easy for someone to put up a front. And it's very easy to think you know someone, but you don't really know them at all. The reason I say that is because I suppose my reflections on Romans have made me think this. I preach to you a lot through the year, but I don't really know if you're saved. And you don't really know if I'm saved. Now, there are evidences. There are things that I need to qualify that with. And there is a fruit that comes out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and so forth. And it's wonderful to see and perceive and rejoice in together the salvation that is clearly among us. But I may be talking to the person here this morning who hears that comment and thinks, do you know what? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I am saved. There's always been a doubt. There was never a moment. There was never that definitive memory. There was never that confession of mouth and that identification in heart that we read about in your readings just now. Am I saved? It's very easy to be drawn into church life. It's very easy to sit in a service. It's very easy to read the Bible. It's very easy to hear that voice inside you that tells you what you want to hear. But new life in Christ is supernatural. Have you heard that call? Has that gnawing of the Holy Spirit been in you in such a way that you don't have peace? You can't sleep at night. You know there are things wrong in your life that put you at odds with the God we talk about and sing to every week. And there's something about your life that is characterized not by the peace of God, but by the angst of the flesh. Do you relate to that? No one's trying to make eye contact with me. I'm not saying people here are not saved. I'm challenging the person here who might not be. Because the good news, friends, if that is speaking to you, if that is you this morning sat there thinking, well, maybe I'm just the child of a Christian. Maybe I've always been brought here, so I think I am. Have I ever really made that decision to follow Jesus for myself? There's a lot riding on it. Read Romans. The wrath of God is angry with sin, and that means your sin. You cannot hide from God. You cannot explain yourself or justify it. You cannot rub it off. It's on your record. And everything Romans has told us about sin is very, very serious. Your Creator knows you, and one day your Creator will meet you. And on that day, you will have to explain the choices you've made, not least about whether you've trusted and responded to that God. So, are you saved? The Bible says, Romans says, the gospel makes us new. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says elsewhere, he's a new creation. The good news this morning, friends, is however much sin you get up to or don't think you get up to, the reality is the Bible says in Romans 3 verse 23, doesn't it? All have sinned. We're all blighted. None of us can get right with God. We are simply helpless, floundering human beings. But your sin can be dealt with. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God is prepared to remove your transgressions from you. But you have to have that heart and head response. You have to think through the truth in order to respond in your heart. You have to leave the cinema having heard the story and say to yourself, what do I make of that? I've read Romans. I've been sat here a lot. I've heard things. I've read things. I've seen things in others. Have I ever owned them for myself? And if you're still sat there languishing in doubt and human angst, to use that word again, then get it right. Come this morning and find me after the service and we'll pray a simple prayer, and that is the prayer that God expects his people who are called by him to respond to that call by praying. And if there's anyone here this morning who does fit into that category, don't delay. Ask God to make you a new creation. Romans tells us that that is what he wants. It's what's necessary and it's possible. And this morning it can happen. It can become a reality because of what God has done in Christ. Are you saved? The gospel makes us new. Don't settle for just coming to church. That does not make you a Christian. Or being the children of Christian families. You need to come to the cross and ask Jesus to become your Savior. A confession of mouth, a change of heart. And God will change your life. that's my first summary point. As I said, they're not deep this morning. They're just summaries about what Romans is presenting to us. Are you saved? Well, if the gospel makes us new, the gospel also marks us out. Are you sanctified? Are you sanctified? Now, I know if there was perhaps no one in that category before, and I'm not assuming, by the way, there wasn't, there's indications that there might well have been. But everyone in this room who claims to be a Christian falls into this category. Romans teaches very clearly that once we reckon with our sin, once we reckon with the wrath of God and the coming judgment, once we reckon with the fact that we are powerless to save ourselves, and we become, at the foot of the cross, born again by way of the Spirit, we're saved. But Romans then makes the point very clearly that we need to carry on being sanctified. Now, this cannot happen unless the first thing has happened. Okay? So if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you've never prayed that prayer of confessing your sin and inviting Jesus into your heart, switch off now, because this is not for you. All I'll be doing if I preach to you is telling you how to try and live a good life. And it's kidology. It won't work. Without the Spirit of God in your life, changing your life, comforting your life, guiding your life, rebuking your life, empowering your life, this is merely human religion. So churchgoers among us, turn off or leave now. But if you know you're saved, this is where you have to reckon with the message of Romans, because the gospel marks us out. What did Paul say he was at the beginning of the book when he wrote that letter to the church in Rome? He said he was a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Anyone who's here this morning and claims to be a Christian, friends, is set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart by the gospel and for the gospel. If you're a Christian, God has called you into the family of God, and it's the gospel that has done that. The message and the claims of Jesus have won your heart and changed your eternal destiny. But you're also set apart for the gospel, because gospel work carries on. He who began a good work in you will carry it on, says Paul, to the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, then the work will be done. It's like the architect who's looking at his building, or the Sagrada Familia. I used that as an example recently in Barcelona, this incredible cathedral that they're building, and they're still building it. It's over 100 years in the making, and the scaffolding reaches up there in Barcelona, and it's a beautiful thing. One day it will be finished. That's a bit like your Christian life. It's not finished. There is spiritual scaffolding all around me. You might not see it, but there's plenty of it. Because God is working on me. He's working on my temperament. He's working on my gifts. He's working on my calling. He's working on my character. This is the work of God that marks me out. If I say I'm a Christian, but my life is no different, then you'd have to question whether I've ever known that salvation that is on offer in Romans. The gospel makes us new. By definition, it's a new beginning. And it's a definition that should mark us out as well. Being sanctified literally means, in the language of Romans 1, being set apart. It is that function of the Holy Spirit. It's what He alone can do. It's His work. He makes us distinct. And it's not a distinction that makes us look odd. We're not meant to be sort of unhelpfully unusual. There are lots of Christians who are unhelpfully unusual. And that is not what we're talking about. It's not a fanaticism. It's not a self-imposed extremism. Paul says in Romans 12, which we read, and this is one of the great hinge points in Romans. He's built his argument. He's shown humanity up for what it is. He's revealed the heart of God for what it is. We've been introduced to Jesus Christ, the great leveler, the great new and living way, the one who reconciles both Jew and Gentile and fulfills the law, the one who we therefore shouldn't judge or judge anyone else, because He is the only judge. We are the people who are the glad recipients of the gospel, and therefore I urge you, brothers. Paul's getting behind us again, isn't he? He's kind of pushing the church. Steady on, Paul. Hang on a minute. Paul wants us to change, because the gospel marks us out. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And then the verse that we didn't read in Romans 12, verse 2, upon that principle of change or transformation, Paul says this: don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we had the sermon on this, so I won't repeat it, but to say this, are you being sanctified? Is your life continually being reassessed spiritually? Do you, as you do with your car every year, take it in for an MOT? Because if you didn't do that, the car would get into disrepair. It would become neglected and maybe even potentially dangerous. There are many Christians who do not have spiritual MOTs and go into disrepair and neglect and become potentially dangerous. We must ever be before the Lord. We must ever be in His Word. We must ever be with the people of God, accountable to each other in love, so that we can constantly MOT our Christian progress. The world's values will permeate every aspect of our lives if we let them. We are porous people, all right? We are porous people. We soak things up subliminally as well as obviously. Just ask my 2-year-old. He takes things in whether I want him to or not. But he doesn't stop at 2. 22, 62, 102. You're a porous person. And somewhere out there, the world system is seeking to seep into you. And you are being drawn back into its world set, its mindset, if you're not careful. So Paul says, look, this book of Romans, this radical message, this incredible thing that God has done in Christ, despite yourself, God has loved you. You're more than a conqueror. Nothing can separate you from this love of God. But that confession of mouth, that identification in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, should show. It should show. It is not my right or yours to judge whether someone's a Christian or not. What I did just now was a challenge. Are you saved? It's your question to answer, not mine. But the evidence, and therefore implicit in that, the answer to that first point I made, is really in whether you're being sanctified. If you're not growing, are you really saved? Jesus likens himself to the true vine, doesn't he? And he says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Now let's look at our lives. Let's ask the question. Let's read Romans and study it on Sundays and listen to Jeremy and others talk, and then we'll evaluate him and the message. But let's get away from that, as well as doing that, and start evaluating ourselves. What is God doing in my life? How sanctified is my humor? How sanctified is my spending? How sanctified is my conversation? How sanctified is my body? How sanctified are my relationships? And so on. Paul says, don't conform. Don't be like the world. That's easy. Anyone can gossip. Anyone. My dad used to say, any idiot can spend money. It's so true, isn't it? Any idiot can spend money. The world wants you to spend money. Spend your money. Any idiot can do that. Don't conform. Any idiot can tune in and watch whatever filth they want on the internet. Any idiot can do that. Any idiot can run down. I'm using the language of my father. Don't get upset with me. He's not here to defend himself. Any idiot can gossip. It's what the world does. Any idiot can get covetous or jealous of someone else. Any idiot can harbor a grudge that goes on for years and years. Any idiot can do that. Don't conform. Be transformed. The gospel makes us new, but the gospel also marks us out. And in the chapters that follow, as we've been looking at in January and February, we see in what ways that happens. We see the ways in which the gospel is meant to change us so that the evidence is apparent. We're saved. We're different. God has worked in my life for eternal consequence. Praise his name. And so now we are a people that love each other. Now we are a people that submit to authorities. Now we are a people that minister to each other in the body. Now we are a people that go out of our way to reach others with this same life-changing message. Now we are different. Because we're saved. And we're also sanctified. And that is going on, isn't it? When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, you know what I'm going to say. The Greek word is lost in our English translation. What he really means in the Greek is go on being filled. Do not rest on your laurels. Your bucket has a hole. You are going to leak, and because you're porous, you're going to suck up something else. So let the Holy Spirit be the filling agent in your life for sanctity, for change, so that people see and God is pleased, pleasing to God and approved by men. Romans teaches, friends, the sanctified life, and I'm challenged about how living a sacrifice I am. You're either living or you're dead. There's no halfway here. Are you a living sacrifice? Are the things that carry on in Romans 12, 13, 14 and 15 true of you? Do you extend that tolerant, loving, forgiving hand to the weaker brother? All the things we looked at, all the things we're hearing from the Word of God, are we those people? That's the second point that I believe Romans makes to us this morning. Are we saved? Let's not assume there's someone here who doesn't need to hear that. Are we sanctified? The rest of us need to be challenged by the work of God in our lives. And the last thing this morning is the thing that characterizes, I hope, a lot of my messages, and I know it characterizes the heart of others in this room. But Richard's already made the point, hasn't he? This is not for the few. The gospel implicates us all. An evangelism team are not the only people in the church who have been saved. The gospel touches every Christian, and evangelism should as well. And I'm not just talking about evangelism, I'm talking about the principle here. The gospel also, says Paul, moves us on. So Romans speaks about a message that makes us new, salvation. It talks about a message that makes us different or marks us out, sanctification. But it's a message that absolutely, at ground zero, if nothing else, demands that we move on. There is a go in gospel. Oh, that was cheesy, wasn't it? But it's true. There's a go in gospel. I've really got to stop watching the God Channel. Worryingly, I didn't even steal that one. I made that one up. But there's a go in gospel. The implication of our message, the implication of Romans, is that you won't just sit there. You won't just suck it up. You won't just go away having had some Bible teaching. There will be some Bible learning. There will be lives that change. There will be people that take the square meal that is Romans and chew on it and digest it, and then with the energy it gives, go out and expend it in order that you might do the same thing again and again. We use this, I've used this text several times in recent days, but not least a couple of weeks ago, where Paul's own example is the one I'm going to refer to. Paul wrote Romans. Paul's heart was to go to Rome, wasn't it? Paul never got there to visit the church. He went as a prisoner, and ultimately God made good his desire to go to Rome. But the martyr missionary Paul, the suffering apostle Paul, the man who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, the man who gave himself to the gospel, who went everywhere God sent him with the gospel, is our example. And the gospel is meant to move us on. And I don't mean in our Christian progress now. Some people hide behind what they do as if that is Christian maturity. That is nonsense. That has nothing to do with your Christian maturity. That has to do with your involvement in Christian work. That's ground zero. Your Christian maturity, we've already talked about, sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Churches need to get away from this model of, oh, well, you know, the more I do, the more spiritual I am. The more mature I become, the more I can take on. This is nonsense. There will always be jobs to do. Most of them can be done by non-Christians. Think about it. Most jobs that churches end up doing can be done by non-Christians. That's not to say we're not grateful for Christians doing those jobs. But don't think Christian maturity is about doing jobs. No, it's not. Christian maturity is what we've already talked about. And there's a progression in these three points. You have to be saved in order to be sanctified, in order to serve God. So let's get to this point here and recognize that we've just talked about sanctification. If you're not living the Christian life, don't expect God to use you in any way, shape or form. Spiritually, I mean. Because we're talking about a spiritual message. The power of God for salvation. And if your life is not conformed to Christ, if your life is not sanctified and devotionally different, how on earth can you expect God to move through you to the blessing of others? If your drain is blocked, nothing can flow through it. But it's true. So we come to this point at the end. Some messages begin with this point. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for the gospel? No, you've got to be saved. And if you're not saved here this morning, get right with God. That's what Romans teaches. And once you're saved, stay sanctified. Go on being filled. Recognize the discipline of change that God wants to do in you. Because God is always more interested in what he wants to do in you than ever over what he's going to do through you. But if the work of God is apparent in your lives, then it will flow. The gospel moves us on. You look back because God has been at work in your quiet times, or in your devotions, or in your prayer life, or in your study life, or in your witness, and you suddenly find that you're further down the path than you were last year. You think, how did I get here? It's that principle that I talk about sometimes where you go into the sea on the beach, and you kind of splash around for a bit, and then you walk up the beach, and you think, where am I? I thought we were over here. And then you look and you find your windbreak and your deck chairs are over there because the current has taken you down the beach and you've lost your bearings. That's the principle of Romans. That's the principal expectation of Christianity, that the Spirit of God keeps you in step so that you look up and you think, here I am. I've made progress. The gospel moves us on and we begin to serve God. Not because someone has told me I should. Not because there's a sign-up sheet at the back. But because in my own heart and my own life, there is evidence of the work of God, so I want to do it. If you're not doing anything for the church, there's probably very little going on in your lives. I have to be honest. The reason people chase you up with sign-up sheets is because you're not there chasing them up saying, I want to serve God. And the reason you're not doing that is because there's no work of God going on in your lives. Hard truth. The truth of Romans. I urge you, says Paul. I can't make you, but I urge you. Oh, for a day when we don't need sign-up sheets. Because there are queues of people coming up to respond to the invitation to serve. Paul says it's been my ambition. I want to take the gospel where Christ was not known. I don't want to build what other people are building. I want to be apostolic. I want to go beyond. I want to be innovative. I want to be visionary. I want to be useful. Because God was at work in his life, because God had saved him. And the man who wrote Romans is the message of Romans. From a wicked, despotic, sin-filled life where he persecuted the very Christ who came to save him, Paul's life was transformed. And the renewing of Paul's mind laid his own life on the altar. And the Christ persecutor became the Christ preacher. And the person who sought to imprison or persecute the Christians was the one who said, you know what, I'm less than the least of all saints. Let's go beyond the pale with our love. We're a body. We need each other. Let's submit to one another in love, and so on and so forth. Paul is the message of Romans. And so are you. And so am I. Because if the gospel means anything, it means the change that has eternal consequence, which is ongoing in our lives. Paul wasn't finished when he'd written Romans. He wanted to go on. For him, serving had a unique mandate, I agree. But you have that mandate. Go into the world and preach the gospel. And however God gifts you, and whatever God lays on your heart, because there's a work of God that he wants to do in your heart, it should and must break out. Paul is our example. What is your ambition? What is your ambition? To be told what to do? To wonder whether you should sign up for that or not? To decide whether you want to go to church this week or not? Is that Christianity? Not in Romans. You're not doing God a favor by being here. God has done the greatest act of service, and in grace given us the gospel. And Romans reveals the righteousness that comes. It's apart from the law. We can't earn it. It's found in Christ. He alone, at the right time, died for us. God's wrath is satisfied. And we are now in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, having established we need to be saved, having established we need to be sanctified, Romans establishes that we need to be serving. What can I do to show the world, not least my Savior, that I'm his? Maybe it's church-based. Maybe it's witness this week. Whatever it is, let Romans speak into the deep places of our oh-so-disobedient hearts. And let God's Spirit change us so that we haven't just done another series, but we've taken another step in our lives following Christ. Amen. I want us to take a moment, please, and in the quietness, allow God to speak into all our hearts on all three points. Am I saved? Am I sanctified? Am I serving? Romans speaks, not least in the life of Paul, of what the gospel can do and must do. in the lives of those who claim it for themselves. Where am I currently lacking? Am I not as sacred or sanctified as I should be? Then confess that now. Bring that specific area of impurity to the Lord and let him deal with it, even in this prayer. Am I saved? Come to the cross. Even in the closing prayer, we can pray a prayer that can be yours, and you can make that definitive decision that Romans wants you to make and be born again. And where am I going with this? How is this message working out? I don't want to pretend that I'm busy for God. I want to be a mature Christian who serves wherever God sends me. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we resist your gospel. Forgive us, Lord, when we hold out on human reasoning or pride. Father, if there's anyone here today who is not saved, the gospel has not wooed them and won them, I pray now that they will feel the conviction of their sin and see the beauty of Jesus and ask him into their lives. It is an eternal choice and one that we pray might even be made now. For those of us, Lord, who have made that decision, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Just like the children's illustration this morning, Father, we get distracted. Lord, have mercy on us and fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We want to be a sanctified people that you're at work in. But also, Lord, we want to be a people that you're at work through. Lord, forgive us when we get on with the job and our own lives are a spiritual disaster. Lord, we just lift to you the sign-up sheet incident and just the principle I've established there. There's nothing wrong with them, but Lord, it's a sad indictment on a church when it needs to ask people to do things. I pray, Lord, that the church might mobilize, become militant, become hungry with a desire. Father, I pray that we might have fresh opportunities in this church to see how Romans and the gospel of Romans has changed people's lives so they want to serve. Not out of duty, but out of devotion. So Lord, I pray that as we leave this scene, as we leave this series, as we go away and talk about what we liked, what we didn't like, and react in many numbers of ways, Lord, I pray that we might hear the story, see our place within it, and seek to live in the light of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.